chapter that we ended on, my very passionate warning, that there are a lot of mistakes that are made in chapters 14, 15, and 16 in the Gospel of John by just not recognizing that there are only 12 men in the room at the beginning, and then, of course, with Jesus. And then after Judas' departure for the betrayal, there are only 11 apostles that are in the room with Jesus. Now, typically, I think all Bible students, since it is a large amount of material, chapters 14, 15, and 16, make this very easy mistake of just kind of embracing everything that's said as if Jesus were speaking to us 2,000 years later. In other words, we're missing the very focused nature of Jesus preparing 12 men for his death on the morrow, and then their responsibility as apostles, which is about to begin. He's been training them for 3.5 years to do this great work. And so this last night and the events that we're reading about are particularly directed at the apostles, and often enough, without any corroborating evidence somewhere else in Scripture, you know, are absolutely limited to the apostles. So it's just a terrible mistake to assume that every single sentence that you see is something that we could claim for ourselves. So we actually ended at verse 24 last week, but if you'll look up above, I'd like to repeat that information, as I think it is such a huge mistake and so often made. And I'd like to emphasize again with just a few of the statements that clearly could not apply to anybody other than the apostles, starting on that page 218 at verse 9. Jesus said to him, to Philip, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Well, clearly, brethren, you know, you and I have never seen Jesus, and we won't until he comes back down to those clouds in a final judgment. And so these men, though, had, and everything is built upon their having seen him. Oh, I'm so sorry. If you look at the upper right-hand corner where it says section 218 on page 214, that's where I am. I'm on page 214. It's on page 214. I kept looking at that upper right-hand corner and seeing that 218, and no, I was calling it the page number. Sorry about that. We're in John 14 at verse 9. "Have I been so long with you, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Well, you had to be present in the first century for that to apply to you. We read about Jesus, but we don't see Jesus. Skip down to verse 16 on that page 214. "And I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Jesus is talking about his death on the morrow, but 3 days later, he's going to come back from the grave. He will come to them again. But he's also going to be sending them, the Holy Spirit, the apostles, to be inspired and to start writing these Bible books. That was not for us to receive the Spirit in that manner. In verse 25, the first verse we're looking at today, "These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you." Brethren, we have not abided with Jesus in the first century. Verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Well, brethren, we can read what God wanted us to know through the writing of these apostles and other prophets, but the Holy Spirit is not sent to us to teach us directly or to bring to our remembrance all that Jesus said to us, because Jesus never said anything to us. We weren't there in the first century. Verse 28, "Heard that I said to you, I go away and I'll come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Once again, this is about death, burial, and resurrection, and then the 40 days that he'll spend with him, and many convincing proofs that he is raised from the dead. It's not about some future event for you and me personally. Now in verse 30, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Well, not much more with the apostles, because tomorrow he's going to be killed. Look over on page 215, the last two verses. No longer, we're chapter 15 of John now. No longer do I call you slaves, John 15:15, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father my name may be, he may give to you. Rather than that, is there apostolic office that's being discussed right there, not the relationship that we now have with the Lord. Verse 19 on page 216 of John 15, if you are of the world will love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. That was his selection of the apostles. Therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. Brethren, it would be just a terrible and blasphemous thing for us to try to put ourselves in this position of believing that my words have to be kept. If they keep my word, they'll keep yours also. There at the end of verse 20, it's a reference to the inspiration that the Holy Spirit was going to be giving to the apostles, and then, of course, in the writing of the Bible book. That's not a promise to us. And now in 26, when the Helper comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he'll bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, because you've been with me from the beginning. That verse will be profoundly important to us when we get into that first chapter of the book of Acts and then start looking at the use of the word witness in the book of Acts. But here you've got a very definition that is required in Acts 1 in order to become an apostle, not a Christian, an apostle. You've been with me from the beginning. They spent 3.5 years with him. I'm talking to us there. Then in verse 1 of chapter 16, these things I've spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They'll make you outcast from the synagogue. Raise your hand if you've ever been cast out of the synagogue. Anybody? An hour is coming, everyone who kills you, to think he is offering service to God. Raise your hand if you've been killed. Verse 3, these things they'll do because they've not known the Father or me. But these things I've spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. That beginning is when they were chosen to become apostles. They were with him for 3.5 years. This we have never done. Verse 6, at the top of page 217 in John 16, because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. If I go, I'll send him to you. This is all about apostolic inspiration, not everyday Christian promises. Skipping down to verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he in the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he'll disclose to you what is to come. Brethren, I read what was disclosed, but the Holy Spirit hasn't disclosed anything to me that I haven't read. What he disclosed to them is called revelation. We read it. They wrote it. And in verses 16 and 17, a little while you'll no longer behold me, again a little while and you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us, a little while you'll not behold me, again a little while you'll see me, and because I go to the Father. Brother, you know what he's talking about. He's going to go away for 3 days. That's only a little while, and then he's coming back. You and I are not witnesses of that event. Last one on page 218 is down at verse 32 in John 16. John 16:32. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered each to his own house and to leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone because the Father's with me. Well, we're going to be reading about that next week as these men abandon him and Corinthians. These things are for the apostles. Now, there are some things that are said in John 14, 15, and 16, which you can find taught in other passages of the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a single word there that doesn't apply to us, but there's not much. It is focused in these men and their work as apostles. Now, I want to give you one more aspect to that that I did not get to last week. So let's read again on page 216, down in John 15 John 16 and verse 4. So down towards the very bottom of page 216, John 16, 4. These things I have spoken to you, most especially here that night at the Last Supper, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Here now are some reasons why this is limited to the apostles, because the things that are being said are prophecies that, when fulfilled in a little while, will give those apostles enormous comfort and strength as they are being prepared for their work as apostles. So they're going to see with their own eyes the fulfillment of these prophecies. You see another similar statement over on page 218 at verse 22 of John 16. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. I know you're having a hard time here at the Last Supper, Jesus is saying, but after a little while, all your joy is coming. Verse 23, next verse, and that day you'll ask me no question. Brethren, that's focused in the apostles, in a fulfillment of the fact that Jesus is coming back from the dead. And in 25, the last of these things I've spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. So Jesus is prophesying about these coming 40 days after the resurrection, when they'll be able once again, after their time of sorrow, to rejoice in the presence of the Lord, ask Him anything that they want, and to remember that He had foretold His death and His burial and His resurrection. Now, with all that under our belts, let's come back to it and just continue our study of John 14 now. Not really a study, I suppose, so much as an overview. They're at John 14, verse 28. On page 214. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes to pass, and when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you. For the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Now, brother, if ever there was a passage that clearly can only apply to the apostles, it's that one. He now is telling them, I need for you to get up, and we're going to leave. Now, you'll note that John 15 still is there and will take place in that room. So they didn't just stand up and walk out the door. What I take it is, remember that he had to send two apostles ahead to prepare the room for this Last Supper. It is not where they're living. They are in the home of some total stranger that Jesus told them to go meet on the way. And so they have to clean up that room. They have to put everything back, you know, the way it belonged. It looks to me like at this moment, Jesus now says, rise, let us go from here. And he doesn't mean just turn and walk out. He means let's get ready to leave. Let's fix everything up. We're going to go now, so prepare to go. And then apparently, while they're gathering those things, while they're working on this departure, this will take place at the end of this next chapter, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Does that passage apply to you and me? That's the apostles, brethren, 3.5 years, personal association. Abide in me and I in you. Now I'm going to go back, brethren, to verse 2. Jesus has just declared, he's the vine, Father's the vine dresser. Branches in me that do not bear fruit, God will take away, the vine dresser. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word I spoke to you. Who are the branches in this passage? The apostles. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. He's been talking about their producing fruit. The brethren, that fruit is couched in terms about the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, promised only to the apostles, so that they would become miracle-working representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, Bible-reading representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they don't remain in him, if they don't remain faithful to him, they're going to be cut off. What happened to Judas? He's cut off. So am I. I'm the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. They couldn't work any miracles. They couldn't reveal any of God's word. They wouldn't be able to write it down to come down to us to this day. Now 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Who's the you that he's talking to? The apostles. Abide in my love, he says to them at the end of verse 9. Now verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends, he tells those men. No longer, in verse 15, he continues, 14, you are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. These men are becoming the direct representatives of God and Jesus on earth as ambassadors of Christ. You and I are not ambassadors of Christ. You and I are not apostles. You and I don't have the signs of apostles in 2 Corinthians 12. You and I are Christians. Everything we know and have comes from the writings of these men, not from the direct relationship with first Jesus and then the Holy Spirit that these men had. Now, in verse 21, after promising that they will be persecuted, which I've never been, I doubt any of you have, he says in 21, "But all these things they'll do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin." Now, brethren, who's the they in verse 22? If I had not come and spoken to them, who's the them? They would not have known sin. Who's the they? But now they have no excuse. Absolutely. This is immediately, brethren, involving the people that Jesus spoke with during his ministry now. And now he's saying, those who, like you apostles, have seen me in the flesh. Philip, you've seen me. You've seen the Father. Well, they have too, those that rejected Jesus. So, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did. Brethren, has Jesus done among you the works which no one else did? No. How do you know about these works since you are not witnesses? You read the testimony of the witnesses. We are very different than the people he's addressing. 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. They've done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. Written in their law. Has anyone here ever been under the old law of Moses? Is that our law? Never. We were never under it. We've only lived after the cross did away with it. Hated me without cause, quoting Psalms twice, 35 and also in Psalm 64. 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. That is, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. For everyone who kills you, verse 2, they will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. These things they'll do because they've not known the Father or me. But these things I've spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? Rather than, you know, what? How could it be more plain? It's only the apostles in view here. Top of page 217. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and concerning righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, they will be convicted. I'm inserting from above, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, they'll be convicted. I'm inserting from above, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, they will be convicted. I insert from above, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. A little while, and you will no longer behold me. Again a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples therefore said to another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while, and you'll not behold me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. And so they were saying, what is this that he says, a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. Now please note, brethren, Jesus had said, arise and let us be going. Okay, but what's going on here? He's teaching, and they're talking to each other. See how they're not at the table anymore. They've gotten up. They're milling around in the room. They're collecting their stuff. They're putting the chairs back, you know, whatever has to be taken care of. So while that is going on, then in verse 19, Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while and you'll not behold me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy from you. And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you'll ask the Father for anything, he'll give it to you in my name. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. Now is coming when I'll speak no more to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. And that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you've loved me, and have believed that I've come forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Now you'll note, that is the end, brethren, of this big section. It's actually chapters 13 through 16 at the Last Supper. In that, that's the end of Jesus beginning with washing their feet, teaching them about that humility, and then on through the succeeding chapters through 16 so that they're prepared to do the work as apostles that he has prepared for them. But in verse 1 of John 17 at the bottom of page 218, these things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, so what is John 17? This is now Jesus' prayer. This is very different. Now, up to this point, very personal is. He knows that they're troubled. Don't be troubled. He gives them several reasons why they shouldn't be. He knows they don't understand or very confused. Don't worry about it. Due time, I'll come back, you will understand it, the Holy Spirit will explain it too. You men, you're going to have sorrow, you're going to have persecution, you're going to be killed, driven out of the synagogues, all these things are going to happen to you. Don't let your mind be troubled. You'll rejoice when I come back. That joy will never go away. The Holy Spirit will be with you till you die. You men, you apostles, you're going to be okay. Just trust me. Okay? That's chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. With chapter 17, he will now lead them in prayer. Jesus will lead 11 men, Judas has already left, in this prayer of John 17. Now, it's just coincidental, but because I'm preaching on prayer on Sunday night, we just studied this about a month ago, John chapter 17. So let me just give you the outline, which is most important for our sake here in an overview of these verses anyway. And so grab your pencil or pen, because in this book, as well as I've encouraged you to do in your regular study Bibles, I think it's just profoundly helpful if you see that this prayer has three very distinct parts. Jesus will pray for one individual, and that's himself. Then he will pray for these 11 apostles. And then he will pray for you and me. And everybody who had listened to the apostles' teaching 2,000 years ago, and will listen to it in our future as well. So, here's the outline. John 17, verses 1 through 8. What I did in my Bible is I just highlighted each verse number, 1 through 8, in green. Use a green highlighter. Then I put up at the top that same little green mark, and next to it I wrote 17, 1 through 8. Jesus prays for himself. And then I made a little blue mark at the top of the page, and I highlighted the number in blue, verses 9 through 19. Every one of those is in blue. And at the top, my code, it says 17, 9 through 19, Jesus prays for the apostles. And then, the last seven verses, John 17, 20 through 26, I had an orange highlighter, so I made it, separate. And my code at the top says, Jesus prays for all believers. For all believers. So, first eight verses, Jesus prays for himself. Is it right to pray for yourself? Sure it is. Jesus did. We can do that too. And we're taught, of course, in so many other places about prayer, and that we can pray for ourselves. Then, 9 through 19, he prays for the apostles. Can we pray for specific individuals that we know personally? Sure we can. Jesus did it. We were taught to do it numerous places. And then verses 20 through 26, Jesus prays for all believers. Can we pray for the world? Everybody in, it's assembling all across the United States and the planet today, the first day of the week, to worship the Lord, partake of the Lord's Supper. Sure we can. We pray for all believers. Jesus sets the example right here. And we're taught to do that elsewhere as well. Now that you've got your highlighting, or whatever done, let me go back, and without reading all of John 17, you can read specifically the details of Jesus' prayer on your own. What I'm going to do now is just have you grab a pencil, and I'm going to have you circle in certain verses the theme or the headline of what Jesus prayed for in each of these three categories, or for each of these three groups. So what you want to do is come to verse 1 first, take your pencil, and circle in the second line of verse 1, John 17, bottom of page 218, circle the last part of that second line of verse 1. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify you. So that's what Jesus asks for himself. Glory. He asks for Jesus to for the Father to glorify him. See it again at the top of page 219, circle in verse 5. Glorify thou me together with thyself. This is all, really, that he's praying for. And then in 6, 7, and 8, if you look at it, just scan it, he gives a reason why he has expectation of being glorified. He's fulfilled the mission God gave him. If he has been an obedient servant of the Father, then he has every right to pray for glory, for God to give what has been promised to him, Jesus, who served God so faithfully. glorify me. I want the glory you had with yourself, which of course he had, Jesus did, before the foundation of the world. Now, there's several different things that Jesus prays for the apostles. Note in verse 9, I ask on their behalf, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are thine. This is exclusively verses 9 through 19 for the apostles. So in verse 11, there are two things I'd have you circle. In John 17, 11, in the second line, keep them in thy name. This is the first thing he prays for these disciples. Keep them in thy name. And at the end of that verse, that they may be one. We just read how Jesus was so specifically telling them to love one another. If the apostles become divided, what of the establishment of the church? What of the spread of the gospel? It's so critically important that the apostles not lose their unity. So, keep them in thy name, that they may be one. Then go down to verse 13, at the second line, the end of verse 13. Have my joy made full in themselves. Jesus constantly has been saying to them, just immediately prior to this, I want you to have all the joy that I have. So, have my joy made full in themselves. Then in verse 15, at the end of the first line and spilling onto the second line of verse 15, keep them from the evil one. He's just told these men, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated. You're going to be killed. Keep them from the evil one. Till the work, of course, is finished. And then lastly, at verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Those apostles were set apart from all the world in the truth. The Holy Spirit gave it to them. The Holy Spirit caused them also to remember everything they'd heard from Jesus' own mouth. The Holy Spirit told them where to go, what to do. They worked the miracles because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And they fulfilled God's mission. They were kept in God's name. They did remain one. Their joy was made, or His joy was made full in them. They were kept from the evil one. Never sinned, never killed till their work was finished, and they were sanctified in the truth. Okay, and then lastly, in verses 20 through 26, here's what Jesus prayed for you. You as an individual. You personally. At verse 20, I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So the first thing you'll circle is verse 21 at the beginning, that they may all be one. And in the second line immediately below that, in verse 21, they also may be in us. He is praying. We remain united, and we remain in now both Jesus and the Father. Verse 23 in the first line, that they may be perfected in unity. That's what we are to be. One single mind, if at all possible. Perfect unity, entirely united. Then in verse 24, the end of the first line, spilling, be with me where I am. Brethren, we get to go to heaven. And a little later in that second line, behold my glory. He wanted that for the apostles. He wants that for us too. And then down to verse 26, second line, right at the start of the second line, the last line on the page, the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them. Now, I didn't circle the and because it's the second thing, but then I in them. I circled that independently. He prayed for us that we may be one, that we may be in God and Jesus, that we may be perfected in unity, that we may be with Jesus where He is, that we may behold Jesus' glory, and that the love which God had for Jesus will be in us, and Jesus will be in us. So, if we are to fulfill this prayer, we are to submit ourselves entirely to the will of God, which has been revealed to us how?
because the Holy Spirit came and told us and we never have to read a word? Oh, that's impossible. Now, because we read what they wrote. So three different prayers in John chapter 17. This is perfect. I exactly wanted to finish. I got 4 minutes to do it now. Page 220 this morning. We're going to look at the column. All four gospel writers will say somewhat about this event. We're going to look in the column for Mark. Mark, chapter 14, verses 26 through 31. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Chapter 17, still in the room. Chapter 17, Jesus prays for these men. In chapter 16, he said, "Arise, let's be going." So they were cleaning up. He was still teaching while they were doing that. Then he prayed. Then he said, "Let's sing a hymn." And they left the room. They went across the Kidron Valley. They went up to the Mount of Olives. Verse 27, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered." How many of you think that verse is a prophecy about you? I hope not. You know, no, that's what's going to happen to them this night. Another hour, a couple of hours. By the way, circle in Matthew 26:31, because of me this night. They're not just going to have a problem of their own. It's going to be because of their relationship with the Lord, which Matthew points out. You might also circle in Luke's column at verse 39 in the middle there, as was his custom. They were going every night to the Mount of Olives, in the morning to the temple, preach all day, back across the Kidron every night to the Mount of Olives. Now verse 28 in Mark 14's column, "But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." How much has he learned in this night? Not much, it would seem. Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that you yourself this very night before a cock crows twice shall three times deny me." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing. And they'd been saying it since he washed their feet that same night. Unbelievable, brethren, how you can know and have it right in front of you. And then what? Not get it at all. So, what does that teach us? Last lesson for today. Be patient, brethren, with the world, because they're just like you. No need to get all snooty and "we figured it out," you know, and always dumping on them, you know, "How can people live like they do? How stupid can you get? Why don't they understand?" For all the same reasons that you didn't at first. That's our job. To go and help them get over that ignorance. That is not a reason for us to separate ourselves from them. The word Pharisee translated means separate. We don't want to be them. What we want to be is the ultimate minglers. It's all those sinners out there like Jesus did. So that we can help them to get where we are. Thank you. I know we're going fast. Struggle for me too. But we're also coming to the end, and I really have to get through a certain number of pages to stay on schedule here. So I know there's just so much more you'd probably like to offer yourselves. I have to shut it down here in this particular class.